So it's Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
Let's just take a moment to quieten our hearts, because we're wanting to listen to what God would say to us through his word, and we need to ask for the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father, we want to thank you that your word is living and active. It is at work in this room. It is at work in our hearts. It is at work throughout the world. Lord, we want to pray that you would help us to see what you want to say to each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us individually. You know who we are. You know the very hairs on our heads. And you know what is in our hearts. You know what is in our lives. You know where we stand before you, Lord. And so, Lord, we come and we ask you, Lord, that you would come and be with us, that we would meet with you, the living God, that you would come in a mighty way and speak to each of our hearts by your word through your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would guide my words as I speak. Lord, may it be to your glory. And Lord, may you open our eyes to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I go any further, I'd just like to say a very big thank you to all of you for praying for us over these last 4 years. Indeed, over the last, I think, maybe 8 or 9 years that we have had an association with Beast and Free through short-term teams coming to support us practically through prayers of many people within this fellowship, and supporting us and our Thai co-workers in practical ways. Over this last term, we've had a lot of joys and we've had a lot of difficulties. Everything from 2 4-meter pythons under our house, students doing drugs and taking other people out of the youth house to do drugs, having to discipline co-workers for sin in their lives, having to say goodbye to our Thai mum as she suffered with cancer. These have all been difficulties. We've also known great joys to see new youth houses come into being, first in Nakhonsawan and then in Manorum, to see our team go from majority foreign to majority Thai, to see it go from foreign-led to Thai-led, to see local churches appreciating the work that we've been doing with students, to see the first Chinese retreat happen in central Thailand, to see the first baptisms of Chinese believers from Guangxi province. We couldn't stand many times. We feel weak. We feel like Anna said, we're just a stamp. We're just a clay pot, fragile and weak. We need God to touch us. And it's only through your prayers and through the prayers of many people around the world that we have been able to do that. So I want to thank you for your prayers and for your support for us. As we go around the country, many people say to us, how can I be a missionary? What qualification do I need to be a missionary? Some people might say, well, what qualification do I need to serve here in Beeston? What kind of person would I need to be? And this evening, as I preach this evening, I'm going to be thinking more about what kind of qualifications, what kind of character do we need to be? But I want to think of four things which are essentials for service, whether it's here in Beeston or in Bangkok or wherever the Lord would call you. And no matter what occupation you have, whether it's a full-time missionary or a doctor or housewife or whatever you would be in the future, what are the four things that we need to have if we are to serve God in these days? Belief in God in this country is in retreat. You've only got to turn on the radio. You've only got to watch comedians on TV. And the one thing that they'll always take a pot shot at is God. God is small. God is funny. God is something to be laughed at. Religion is a joke. And that's the way many of the people around us this morning think. They think you're crazy for getting out of bed and trailing along to this church. They're only in it for your money. And God, where is he? Surely it's nothing but ritual, old-fashioned dogma. God is out of sight and out of mind for many people. God is getting buried under the weight of postmodern living. For many of you, the temptation is to spend much more time thinking of the X factor than it is about God. An hour on a Sunday morning seems a lot of time when you could be doing something else. Life is busy. We have a lot of things to get done. People's view of God is changing as well. People have a very fuzzy view of God. He's either a God that you might see in a cartoon, an old man with a beard, and he's watching the earth through CCTV cameras, and he's in the control room, and his fingers poised over the smite button, and if anyone makes a mistake down there, he's ready to smite them. Wonder what your view of God is. Wonder what your expectation is as you came to church this morning, as you brushed your hair. Or maybe you didn't. Hopefully you all brushed your teeth. But I wonder, as you were getting ready to come here this morning, what was your expectation? Did you think that you were going to meet with the real and living God? The God who met with Adam and Eve, and the God who met with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he would meet with you this morning in Beeston? Isaiah lived at the end of an era. Verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, who was King Uzziah, you might ask? Well, actually, in those days, Uzziah was one of the greatest kings. He recaptured a lot of the territory that had belonged to Judah. Israel was waning in power. There was a power vacuum in the Middle East between Egypt and the Assyrians. So he took the opportunity to expand. There was a lot of prosperity. You read in the first five chapters, there were heroes at drinking, heroes at mixing drinks. You think, well, the Bible's out of date, but there they are. They're having cocktail bars, you know, in the Middle East back then, mixing their drinks together. Nothing is new under the sun. And you might say, what was that era like? Well, it was like the era of the UK in the 1960s. You've never had it so good. Everything's on the up. But at the same time, there was immense differences. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. Belief in God was going out the window. Other gods were coming in, even into the temple itself. Into the midst of all this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I don't know what Isaiah's expectation was when he went into the temple that day. Probably went into the temple once a week, every day, we don't know. But we do know that on this day, he was confronted with the real and living God. This morning, I would say that God is here. He wants to touch each of our hearts with his word in the same way as he touched Isaiah. So the first thing, if we're going to serve God, is we need to see God correctly. You know, I was saying yesterday, often we get the view of God back to front. This Christmas, I got my kids binoculars, and they love to turn the binoculars around the wrong way and say, "Daddy, you're very far away." But really, I'm up close, but they've got the magnification wrong, and it's making Daddy look very small. Now, nobody says that I'm very small nowadays. I'm not a small person, particularly in Asia. I'm quite big. But you know, sometimes God is very big, but we think he's very small. He's like that kids program you see on TV. My kids like to watch it, called Grandpa in My Pocket. You know, God, he's pocket size. You can just put him in your pocket. You know, you can get an iPod game, and you can be like God of these little islanders, and you can move them around. Sometimes that's the way we think of God. God is small, we are big. It's what we need, it's what we want, is in the driving seat. That's the important thing. Wonder, do you see God correctly? This verse 1, you might think, well, this is a big contradiction. I saw the Lord. Well, surely John 1, verse 18 contradicts that. People do say the Bible has contradictions. Well, maybe here's one here. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So what is happening? Did he see God or did he not see God? Well, the answer is yes and no. Because Isaiah did come into the presence of God. From that point of view, he did see God. But you know, he was so aware of who God was. As soon as that vision came into his sight, his eyes were focused either on the floor level or up high in the sky. He was too afraid to look at God head on, face to face. So in actual fact, both of these is true, because as it goes on, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And where is the Lord? He is seated on a throne, high and exalted. So Isaiah is here on the ground level, and God is somewhere up above him. And he sees this vision of the heavenly throne room, and the throne is filling the temple of Solomon. I don't know what size it was compared to this room, but it was big. It was big. God's throne can't even fit in. And God is high above him, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Literally, the hem of God's garment filled the temple. The whole temple, God can't, he's so big, he can't fit into it. God is big. He is the creator of the universe. You know the kid's rhyme that says, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." But you know, we know through the Hubble telescope that that little star is actually a gigantic ball of burning gas that's many times bigger, often, than our sun. And our sun is many thousands of times bigger than this Earth. We've got a wrong perspective. God is immense, God is huge, and we are small. And Isaiah is getting his perspective changed. I wonder, is your perspective on God wrong? Have you got the wrong magnification? Are you looking at God in the right way? He's high and lifted up. You know, the king of Thailand, to this day, when he goes in procession through Bangkok, everyone has to come down to ground level. They may have skyscrapers just like London, but they all have to come down to ground level. Why? Because no one's head should be higher than the head of the king of Thailand. No one is allowed to go over a footbridge, not just because of terrorism, but because their head and certainly their feet should not be higher than his head. And as if we were to come before the king of Thailand, the correct way to address him in Thai is, dust under your feet. Dust under your feet. Up until 100 years ago, any Thai commoner caught looking at the king of Thailand would be executed. He was high and lifted up. Thai people to this day love the king of Thailand. But I wonder, have we brought God down? Instead of God Almighty, he's become God Almighty. He's just our buddy, my mate. He's there to help me out of a scrape. And we've lost that wonder that God is great. So if we're going to serve God, if we're going to give up our pleasures, our priorities, our enjoyments to serve God, if God's calling you to serve him here in Beeston, maybe you've been asked, maybe the church is asking for help with Alta Vista, with one of the other ministries in the church, with the Globe Cafe. You're thinking, well, you know, I've got my exams coming up and I've got this and I've got that. And that's on the same night as X Factor or Britain's Got Talent or some other program I'd like to watch. I'm a busy person. I've got all my Facebook and my Twitter feeds to keep up with. If we are going to give up things for God, we need to have a picture that God is worthwhile. God is worth our worship. What is your picture of God? As we see God in his holiness, these seraphim in verse 2, they are the burning ones. They are angels on fire. Not our picture of an angel from a nativity play, cutesy, small child, looking very cute. Or cherubim, these little kind of babies with wings. This is not the picture that we have in this passage. Seraphim literally means burning ones. They are burning spirits there to defend God's holiness. And so they're circling around the throne of God. So Isaiah, he's went from a ground level, he's avoiding looking at God head on, and he's looking at these angelic beings that are circling around the sanctuary, and they're continually crying out to one another, one message from the beginning of time throughout eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Hebrew does not have adjectives. They can't say he's very holy. To say very holy, you would say holy, holy. To say he is the most holy, then you say holy, holy, holy. So here, how do you describe God? He is holy. What does that mean? He's other. He's different. He's the creator. We are created. What are they described as having? They're described as having six wings. Not the normal two wings that we hear about and you see in artwork. Anyone who's an art student, try drawing a seraphim for me. I'd love to see what it looks like. With one set of wings, they're covering their face. Why? Because the burning splendor of God is too much. Too much for their pure eyes to behold. And so they cover themselves. They're protecting themselves from God. God is dangerous. Have you ever thought of that? You know, in the Narnia books, it talks about Aslan. He's not a tame lion. God's not tame. He's not God on a leash. He's the God who controls your life. He says when you live. He says when you die. We had some students. They came to our house. We're having a party. They had some pizza. They went into town and they were shot. One of them died. Another one was in intensive care. We might think, oh, well, you know, they're in their 20s. They have lots of time. You don't know the day and the hour when God will come for you. You may be healthy today. You may be sick tomorrow. You may go out and have an accident. We plan and we think, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Your life is a vapor. Nothing more. It could be snuffed out. We think we're healthy. We think we've got it all together. But God is actually the one in control. He's holy, holy, holy. He's the Lord Jehovah. He's the one who controls the heavenly hosts, the commander of heaven's armies. Is he a parochial God? Verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. Not just Israel, not just a little piece of real estate in the Middle East. He is the God of the whole earth. He demands our obedience. The king is dead. The king of Israel is dead. Israel will go from worse to worse until they're taken off into captivity. And they don't come back to that land until 1957. They'll never again be a sovereign nation. They'll never have that kingship that they had before. They'll just be a little provincial province of an empire, whether it's the Ottoman, whether it's the Roman, whether it's the Greeks. But here's the real king, the Lord God Almighty. The floor shaking, the temples filled with smoke, God seated on the throne, the seraphim are singing these praises. And what does Isaiah say? Wow, great! What an experience! I'm here with God! No. He realizes he's a sinner. And anyone who thinks, oh, well, you know, I could just walk into God's presence, walk out again and be unchanged, you don't know who God is. Isaiah sees himself correctly. That's the second thing. We need to see ourselves correctly. We need to see ourselves as sinners. No one can serve God who thinks, I've got it together. I don't need God, really. I'm here to help God. It's all about me and what I can give to God. It's the total wrong perspective. Once had a guy in his mid-20s, he came out, he was exploring whether he should be a missionary. And he said, what's the chances, if I come out to Thailand, what's the chances for promotion? Kind of like The Apprentice, you know, if I become your apprentice, you know, what will you do for me? And he said, because I feel that God's given me the gift of leadership and that within the next 10 years, I could be the general director of OMF. He's only got 1,500 members, but he could be the general director within 10 years. Full of himself, full of his abilities, what he would do. He has a wrong perspective. Needless to say, he didn't come to join our team. What does Isaiah say? He said, woe is me, I am cursed. I'm in big trouble. Judgment is coming. I have seen God, and now God is going to destroy me because I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy to come into his presence. He saw how sinful he was. He saw how his life didn't match up with God. He may have thought he was good compared to other people. Went to the temple every day. I used to think I was a good person. Went to church twice on a Sunday. Went to Sunday school. Went to this. Went to that. Think that meetings would somehow save me. Giving to the offering, well, that's a way of making merit. It's only when I met with God, I realized none of these things will do. All of the religions of the world say work to be saved. Buddhist people believe strongly in good works. I know one Thai Chinese businessman, and he will drive between Phitsanulok, which is 6 hours away, 6 hours drive from Bangkok. He will drive down, stopping at each temple and shrine along the way to Bangkok to make merit. Spends a number of days doing it. Not just hours, days. Thai people believe that good works, they believe in sin, but they believe it may take them 100 years, 100 generations, 100 lives before they can reach nirvana. Even the Lord Buddha took 10 reincarnations before he reached Buddhahood. Somehow we think, well, if I just go to Beeston on a Sunday morning, well, I'm earning brownie points with God. You know, I've got a little gold star. Every time I go to Beeston, I'm earning my brownie points with God, and surely God will let me into heaven. What a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. All of our good works are like filthy rags. And that's what Isaiah saw. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. You know, Thai people think that Westerners are very immoral. They see the immoral people coming to Thailand, sex tourists. Some people don't call it Thailand, they call it Thailand. And that's what they go there for. Many, many Western men go to Thailand to abuse Thai people. And they look at a Western and they think, like James Bond, that they were just running around womanizing, having multiple partners. People think, well, the West, you're all the same. And they see the movies, and they see the way we talk about God. Stub your toe, oh God, oh Jesus. You know, a Thai Buddhist would never ever say, stub their toe and say, oh Lord Buddha. They would never think of using the name of the Buddha in that way. But we live in a society of unclean lips where people just use God's name as a joke, a laugh. People joke about it. Wonder, for Isaiah it was his lips. Wonder what are the issues for you? Where does God need to change your life? Where do you need to see your life changed? Because God didn't leave Isaiah the way he was, feeling he was just a sinner. In verse 6, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which had been taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. So the four essentials, the first one is we need to see God correctly if we're to serve him, whether here or across the world. Secondly, we've got to acknowledge we're sinners. We're broken people. We all have issues in our lives that need dealing with. But that dealing with sin comes at a price. It's a burning coal touching his lips to cleanse him. Have you ever had something hot touching your lips? Immediately jump back. Even if it's something that's only 100 degrees, it's too hot. But this is a burning coal. Burning hot, touching him at the most vulnerable place. Maybe God's putting his finger on your life, and there are areas in your life which are not glorifying to him. You may dress up, you may have showered, you're coming along to church. What's the rest of your life like? What are you like in your room when other people aren't around? What videos do you watch? What do you do on the internet? What kind of a lifestyle do you live? Lead with your friends. If I was to go to your workplace or your office or the lecture room and speak to your mates and say, do you know so-and-so is a Christian? Would they be surprised? Would they be surprised to know that you're a Christian? What is God wanting to cleanse in your life and in mine? God wants to change us. We need to be changed people if we're going to serve him. And that's painful. Things to be given up. That differs for each one of us. But also we see a great picture of salvation in verse 7. This is two pictures of the cross. What Jesus did for us at the cross. Because we don't have an altar. None of us brought a lamb this morning to sacrifice up here like they did in the temple. The price has been paid. What happened? The seraphim came and took a coal that was burning with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. This is a picture of Yom Kippur when the high priest had the two goats. And the one goat, he laid his hands on it and confessed the sins of the people. And then that goat was taken outside of Jerusalem into the wilderness, away from the people. That was a picture of God taking away their sin. Then the other goat, the sins were confessed over it, and then it was sacrificed on the altar, and its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat to cover over their sins. You know, that happened at the cross. For those of you who are Christians, is that what you're clinging to? Is that what you're remembering as we come together as believers today, that our sins have been taken away, that our sins have been covered over? We are prepared by God to serve. It's only as we know God's salvation. People think, well, I'd love to be a missionary. I'd love to go to some exotic place, a bit like these stereotypes. I'd love to be like an Indiana Jones and go up the Amazon. It'd be very exotic. It'd be kind of like National Geographic with a Bible. You know, and David Attenborough, you know, and you're up that banyan tree and it's all exotic. But you know, if you can't share the good news of Jesus here in Nottingham, don't think about going all the way over there. Because in some senses, to get to a foreign country is easy. 12 hours on a plane and you're there. It's not the 12,000 miles is the problem. It's the last couple of feet, last couple of meters. Will you go to that person, even though they think you're crazy? You know, we think, people think we're crazy if we share about Jesus here. But for the average Thai Buddhist, they have no comprehension of even the most simple gospel verse. First missionaries who translated the Bible, they translated the first four gospels, and the translator came to the missionary and said, "This is amazing. Jesus is better than the Lord Buddha." The missionary thinks, "Wow, brilliant. I'm going to have my first convert. Been here 18 years. First one's ready." He said, "Yes." He said, "The Lord Buddha had 10 reincarnations. But Jesus was born, he lived, and he died. 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 And then he went to Nirvana." Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were four different lives of Jesus, four different reincarnations. The king of Thailand 100 years ago was asked, "What do you think about Christianity?" And he said, "What do you teach the people to believe is brilliant. What do you teach the people to do is brilliant. What do you teach them to believe is utter foolishness." And that's still the verdict today. By and large, Thai people think the cross is foolishness. How can you believe in a religious teacher who dies on a cross? That's the ultimate bad karma right there. Surely he must have had lots of sin and desire and attachment to this world to die such a death. And then we point out that at the cross he said, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished." It is finished. Karma was dealt with. Sin was dealt with. He was taking the sin of the whole world. No wonder he died such a horrible death. But Thai people will think, "You're crazy. This message is crazy. This message of the cross." And for Isaiah, the people thought he was crazy, and God told him even beforehand, from verse 9 onwards, they're not going to hear, they're not going to understand, they're not going to like your message, but go. Isaiah went. So we've got to see ourselves correctly. We've got to receive God's cleansing and receive God's commission. We need a calling. No matter what we're going to do, whether we're doctors, whether we're pharmacists, whether we're engineers, whether we're a housewife, whether we're a street cleaner, we need to know that God has called us to this work, that God has called us to this ministry, and that we will do it even when the going gets tough. My first 2 years in Thailand, when I was learning Thai, I cried every day. Every day I thought, "I cannot learn this language." And I needed God to help me. First missionaries to come to Thailand, it took them 18 years before they saw the first Thai person come to Christ. They packed their belongings in a coffin. And there's a graveyard in Bangkok where it has the tombstone of different families. And it reads something like this: "Arrived Bangkok, August. 2 days later, husband died. 2 weeks later, wife died. 3-4 children all died. Within 2 months, the whole family is dead and buried. We're dwarfs standing on the shoulders of giants, missionaries who went and were prepared to give everything for Christ." There's a North Korean girl, she's at university in Seoul. She's preparing to go back into North Korea. Her father was a high-standing member of the Communist Party of Korea, became a Christian. He was an advisor to Kim Il-sung. And when they found out that he was a Christian, he had to flee over the border into North China. He got copies of the Bible in Korean, and he smuggled them over the frozen river into Korea to tell the people about Jesus. Then he disappeared. And quite movingly, his daughter says, "I think my dad is dead. I don't know, but I think he is dead. They probably killed him." She said, "But I'm preparing to go to my homeland because my people need to hear about Jesus." God's commission, whether it's easy or hard, no matter if the people like it or don't like it, just like in the time of Isaiah, God is calling us. I wonder, have you seen God correctly. He's great and majestic. Have you seen yourself as a sinner? Not a great person, just a little stamp, just a little clay jar that God is working on. Have you received God's cleansing? Those areas in your life, those rough edges, is God working at it? Are you crying out to God that he would work at your rough edges and my rough edges? That's a lifetime's work. Finally, have you received God's calling? Calling to work here in Beeston? Because every missionary is asked, what are you doing in your local church? No point in coming to the church, coming to Craig or coming to some of the other church leaders and saying, hey, I want to go to Thailand. First question is, what are you doing here? In English, with people you know, before you think of going over there. It's only as we hear God's voice, hear God's calling to send us. Where is God wanting to send you? That's the question.